Thank you for this opportunity, and I thank God for bringing us together that we may learn and to speak. So as I meditated on what God was pressing on my heart, it's been a very it's been a direction that is very much towards God's kingdom and God's calling for each one of us. And therefore, the title, Motto and Motivation. So I want to quickly give a short glimpse of the background to this title. So we are all aware of a few of the famous fighting forces that have made incredible reputation and name for themselves. One of them, many of us would have heard tales of the Gurkhas. So the Gurkhas are a Nepali regiment of soldiers who come from a very native and traditional fighting force in the Nepali culture in the mountains. And the short snippet of the Gurkhas is that the British had waged war against the Gurkhas for many different conquests that they planned. But interestingly, the Gurkhas kept holding off each and every one of the attacks of the British forces. You can say the British forces might have been more organized, disciplined, larger fighting force, and also a better armed fighting force, if you look at the technology and the sophistication that they possessed at the time. But the Gurkhas, nevertheless, they were known for their fierceness, their spirit of never giving up. But they also had one quality that I want to recognize in this later on that we'll come back to. So seeing the qualities of the Gurkhas, very interestingly, the British forces made a deal with the Gurkhas. The deal was to join them and to integrate with a larger military and the armed forces that they had, but that they would also give the Gurkhas their own privileges, their own regiment. And we know even in the British Army today, the Gurkhas are a very honored and a special elite unit. So what I want to touch upon today, there is something more that made the Gurkhas special. And I want to quote Winston Churchill in this. Winston Churchill said, "A Gurkha would kill you only after he exhausted all other options." Now, this rings very differently from the impression that we might get of the Gurkhas being very ruthless or bloodthirsty or very cruel. You know, you might think a formidable fighting force would be cruel and inhuman on the battlefield. It is not so. There is an element of darkness, there's an element of light, even in the battlefield. There is an element of those who love life and liberty and freedom and all that life brings. And there's an element of, you know, everything that the darkness brings and death and destruction and all that. And we know the stories of emperors, conquerors being faced with this, including the one with Ashoka and all that. Now, interestingly, the language used in the scripture in our calling is very much one that is military. There is a commission. Every conscription into an army has a commission. There is a kingdom. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, both are referred to in the scripture. There is a king. Jesus is the King of Kings. There is a very clear mission. The mission is to redeem the lost. It is also to take back ground of the enemy. It is also there is an enemy. There is territory that historically has been lost to the enemy. So there are territories to conquer. And there is also the position. In fact, we are often called in the scripture, we are regarded in our position as the position of victory, the position of overcoming, the position of enduring. And also, there is a good summary in the scripture that says that we are more than conquerors. And I want you to think deeper about some of those things. It is not a light thing to be more than a conqueror. I think many of us would have grown up reading about the life of people like Alexander. And if you just look at one of those kind of lives, they have given themselves to the larger cause of expanding their territory or enlarging their kingdom to the extent that they spent decades away from home or seeing their own people or being in their familiar comfort zone. And they've spent those decades with people who are alongside them, who are given to the same mission and the same cause, which means going through a lot of discomfort, going through a lot of unfamiliarity, but also equipping themselves and completely giving their energy and their life to the cause of the kingdom to expand their territory. Now, this is on the personal dedication front. On the side of organizing themselves and committing themselves to the larger movement that they are part of, each soldier has not seen probably his family for decades. And each soldier is following the king who's leading the conquest day after day, but also decade after decade, with a level of commitment that is putting his life on the line every day, whether it is a day of battle or a day of preparation, whether it's a day of training or a day of a skirmish. He is putting his life on the line every day. I want you to think of that deeper now, with regard to our own life. God has called us to a great mission. I think the greatest mission and commission that one can have in this world, or in this life is that of serving the King of Kings and serving the battle that is darkness and the light, life versus death. It is the most severe of battles. It is more severe than all the amazing battle stories that we've heard growing up. It is more it has more it has a more formidable foe than any human foe. We are against a foe that has seen the downfall of nations, that has corrupted the hearts of many kings, much greater than any of us. Our foe has studied the human psyche and the human heart and the mind for thousands of years. He's been preparing his forces again for millennia, and he's also an unseen foe, meaning he manifests only in the people he controls, possesses, and manipulates for his own ends. So if you really see the chessboard of what we are set against, it is not something that you can handle or I can handle in the flesh. It is never something we can take with our own wisdom or our own might. It is purely a commission that calls for obedience to the method of warfare that our king has commissioned us for. Now, the method of warfare is not of the flesh. And I think Ephesians 6 is pretty clear there. If you want to go back and revise that, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 onwards, you see the method of warfare is purely spiritual. The method of warfare is not looking at flesh versus flesh. It is us versus the kingdom of darkness. It is us versus the principalities and powers, the wickedness in high places. It is us versus the darkness that is in this world. Now, each one of us faces this for differently every day. So each has, I would say, a battlefield, or each has a battlefront that we are dealing with. Now, this might come off as each one has a responsibility or an area that is very unique to yourself. So it might come off as you are alone in the battle, but actually you are not. And that is the purpose of, I think, this word of encouragement this morning. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is a promise that we have, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is in us, is with us, and he also goes before us in this battle. Just like Joshua leading the camp of Israel into Canaan. As soon as he crosses the River Jordan, which boundaries the entry into Canaan, the promised land, the first person he meets, the first person he meets is the captain of heaven's hosts. He's meeting Jesus in his warrior form. He's meeting Jesus, who's leading the forces of heaven against all the darkness that is holding the land of Canaan. Joshua is only marching a physical force, but Jesus is already before him. He's gone ahead of him, marching the spiritual forces. So I want you to recognize this. You might be one person, you might be a few people in your family, you might be a few people in your church, you might be a few people in your prayer group, you might be a few people in your company, you might be a few people in your ministry. And you might be marching against something that looks so threatening, looks so large, looks so more than you can handle in this world. But I want to encourage you this morning. The one who's with us, he is far greater. The one who's fighting for us, he's much, much more powerful. And this is what distinguishes any battlefield, any army of this world, any force that you are accustomed to. They may rely on themselves, but we rely on a heavenly force. We rely on the forces that our God has mustered up for us. And I want to quickly quote Exodus 14, 14 here. There's, Exodus 14, 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. Now, this is a very interesting position. I want to quickly talk about the most powerful roles in an army today. If you ask people, some might say the most powerful role is a tank. A tank can kind of mow through different ranks of men, and it can decimate different hardscapes, or whether it's countryside or city. All kinds of landscape, it is very capable. But we know battles where tanks have been made useless. can either look at the Indo-Pakistan war in the 70s or even Russia and Ukraine. Tanks have often rolled out in large numbers, and though they be very threatening, they can be quickly made ineffective, either by the landscape or by very smart anti-tank capabilities. Some might say, and this is especially in close quarter combat or urban warfare, where there's a lot of hiding places, some might say the most powerful rank in the battlefield is a sniper. A sniper is completely unseen. He persistently takes out your people. He has a very keen eye and a long range, and he does not give up. That's basically the qualities of a sniper. A sniper just lies in wait, sometimes for days and days and days, doesn't change his position, and can it's very hard to find a sniper in the visual complexity of the landscape. He pretty much camouflages and integrates himself visually. Very hard to find, very difficult to go through a place that the sniper has a strong hold on. And it's also very demoralizing to consistently lose people to that one bullet that he keeps on assaulting from an unknown position. So some people might say a sniper is the most powerful. But if you keep going down this road, you very interestingly come up on a character in the battlefield, a character whose strength is not in wielding a weapon. This character in the battlefield, his strength again is not leading his battalion or his rank of forces. His strength again is not in the amount of force that he can project in the battlefield. His strength is also not in his presence. People can hardly find him or see him. He's not very visible. He's not very powerful on his own. He doesn't carry great weapons. In fact, he carries minimal weapons. But this is where it's interesting. If you've seen stories on war and battle in the movies, you would find there's a character with a radio on his backpack. So the guy with a radio has an antenna sticking out, and he's pretty much running behind the forces with his eyes on the ground. He's also looking and tracking the enemy. He's constantly calibrating their position relative to the enemy's position. And he's also estimating the enemy's size and the enemy's ground. Now, what does the guy with the radio do? He's the one who can quickly talk to their nearest base or their nearest support group. That might be a ship, that might be bombers that are in the air, or planes that can drop large artillery in support for them. He is on the ground, completely in know of the warfare there, but he's not directly dealing with it. But when the forces on the ground come up to a formidable position of the enemy or are struggling, what he does is he radios to his nearest base or the nearest support, whether it's a ship or a plane, and he brings down an amount of fire that no one else can. He might bring down enough fire to decimate an entire hill or a mountain through maybe a bombing run or an artillery strike from a ship. Now, this guy, what is he doing effectively? I want you to realize this is exactly your position when you pray. In the battlefield, you might say, hey, I don't have great strength. I don't have great capability. I'm not talented. I'm not smart enough to defeat this enemy. The enemy just seems too great. And I'm overwhelmed. And I don't know what to do. I would say that is the greatest position of strength. Because even in Ephesians 6, when you read, we are called to put on the armor. And this armor is not our armor. It is God's armor. It's the armor of God that is given to us. We are called to put on each piece of the armor, from the helmet of faith to our feet, fastened with the gospel of peace, our hands with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, our breastplate of righteousness, our belt of truth. And after adorning each piece of the armor, the instruction that is given to us is to stand. This is again a very military word. When you have, you guys can also look up the movies that are made on the Spartans, read about what these Spartans were like. These are people who never gave up ground. And I think there were some famous movies made on these. The sprinkling of all the juice that Hollywood does. But if you read some of these stories of the fighting forces that got acclaimed in history, they never gave up. Even though the enemy was in thousands and they came in waves of hundreds, and maybe these people were literally in tens or a few hundred. Sometimes even a handful, if you read the stories of the Gurkhas. The most successful fighting forces never gave up. Even though their odds were, senseless, they had no chance. It was just completely pointless to stand against such an incredible foe, but they never gave up. They stood their ground. So I think in the military term, standing means never giving up, even though you have no reasons to do that. But in the scripture, the instruction given to us is stand. Second instruction is pray. Put on the armor of God, stand and pray. And this is our part. This is the part that God needs us to do on the ground with our presence in this world, with our presence against all the wickedness that we see around us, with our presence against all the evil that the enemy is perpetrating in the lives of people, in high places, and all the wickedness in high places, all that you see, all that you know, all that we are familiar with in this world. It's growing evil, it is greater evil, it seems that way. But I would say, be encouraged, because the greater your foe, the greater will be your victory. And our position is primarily that of a position of victory. Because our king has already gone forward. He has already paid the price. He's already defeated the enemy on the cross. It is only a ground warfare of moving forward our flag and that victory that we are doing. It is not our job to gain the ultimate victory, but it is our job to spread the territory. And that's why the term, I believe, in scripture is more than conquerors, because a conqueror already has an upper hand. A conqueror already has a record. A conqueror has already proven himself, and his flag is already superior compared to anything around. So he is just moving the territory forward, moving his flag forward. and persistently standing against everything that comes his way. So I want to quickly go back to our original story about the Gurkhas. Now, the quality of the Gurkha that is showcased by Winston Churchill's statement that the Gurkha will kill you only after he exhausts all other options shows that the Gurkha has not just courage, but he has something more of a quality that tends to life, which is honor. And now, when you look at our calling is not against flesh. So if we are engaged in a battle against either people we don't like, people who are yielded to the forces of darkness, maybe people who represent the darkness are moving forward the cause of the devil, our enemy, we should stop fighting against the flesh. Now, a common distraction that the enemy pulls is for us to engage in the flesh. This is not going to go well for us because we are never called to fight the flesh or fight against the flesh. Our battle is a spiritual one, and we should engage spiritually. The second quick note I want to finish on in terms of a motto is something I want to quickly borrow from the special forces that are the largest in the world. The largest special forces in the world are the US Marines. You have seen what the Marines do before major battles, before major conquests, the US Marines are the spearhead of the US military system. So they are in first before any other fighting force goes in. They are in when nobody knows of a battle starting. So they are the people who are there when there is nothing to support them. They are in when there is no other to help them. They are on their own, and they go in and they clear the battlefield for the rest of the forces. They make the headway. So they have to be the hardest and most powerful in terms of how much they hit. Interestingly, the motto for the US Marines is not about valor, it is not about power, it is not about fierceness. The motto is faithfulness. I want to repeat that. Their motto is faithfulness. So, Semper Fidelis is the motto of the US Marine Forces. It's Latin for ever faithful or always faithful. This is the same calling that we have. And I want to dare say that the US Marines have copied us. I'm not saying we are copying them. They have copied us. Because the greatest battlefield, people who are godly men in the military recognize the greatest battlefield is not the battlefield that the military would walk into. It is the battlefield that the Christian is born into. And the Christian's second birth has taken him into the greatest battlefield. And the greatest motto is that of being faithful to our calling. So I want you to assess your motto in life. And I would suggest replacing anything that we have. Some people pursue happiness. That is their motto in life. And we know that leads to disaster. That leads to greater unhappiness. Some people pursue material, money. Some people pursue power. But the greatest pursuit and the calling that our King has for us is faithfulness. Because on that day when he sees us, you want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to leave us with this. Meditate on God's word and his call for our faithfulness. And that will be the first step in the greatest victories we have seen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are King. In Jesus, you have given us victory, victory through all the battles that we see, all the battles that are going to come. And we thank you because we can also sit together like this and strengthen, encourage, and empower one another with your word, Lord. And we claim victory in the name of Jesus in every battle that you are sending us out into. And our only prayer is through all this that we will be found faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.